Good evening, everyone, and welcome. My name is Denzel, and it's my privilege to preach God's word this evening. Please, will you keep Genesis 29 open as we continue reading the Bible slowly, looking at the life of Jacob. We have seen Jacob get both the birthright and the blessing through deception and through trickery. We have seen that blessing confirmed to him by his father Isaac. We have seen Jacob then being met by the Lord God himself on the way to Bethel. And in a dream, God himself confirms the covenant promises with Jacob that he made with Abraham many years before. This evening, we continue to watch Jacob as he travels to Padam Aram, to the vicinity of Haran, and the family and the area where his own mother, Rebekah, is from. But let's first ask God to help us as we come to his very precious word. Father, as we read this passage together this evening and the account of Jacob's journey and experiences, we ask, Lord, that you by your Spirit would open our eyes to clearly see your hand of providence and to be mindful of lessons from Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jacob literally, chapter 29 verse 1, Jacob literally lifted up his feet. That's literally in the original, as he continued this journey, which is in fact a sacred journey, given his experience very recently recorded for us in chapter 28. I think that must mean that in part, he became a changed man on this sacred journey. Here's a summary of this account, verse 1 to 30. Jacob arrives at the well, and he sees three flocks of a sheep beside it. The well is covered by a huge stone, and the shepherds are waiting to open the well until all the other flocks come by so that they can work together to move this massive stone. Jacob finds out that they know his uncle Laban, and he discovers that Laban's daughter Rachel is on her way to the well. What a wonderful prospect that must have been for him, this pretty girl coming to the well. Jacob tries to get these guys to hurry up, water their sheep so that he'll be able to meet Rachel all on his own. But they refuse to do so. As soon as Rachel arrives, Jacob, Mr. He-Man, single-handedly moves this massive stone and waters Rachel's sheep, just like his mother did with camels back in Genesis 24. Then, weeping, he tells Rachel who he is. She, like Rebekah, runs to tell her father Laban, who takes Jacob into his home to join himself, Rachel, and her older sister Leah. All good and nice so far. Laban, seeing this son of his wealthy sister, for some reason has no money, is not content to play host forever. So after a month, he changes the relationship from good uncle, visiting relative, to employer, employee. He also asked Jacob to name his wages in verse 15. In verse 18, Jacob replies, I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now we can assume that because here was love at first sight. I think we can assume that. Here was love at first sight. Jacob has no discussion about dowry or bride price. He doesn't even seem to consider returning home to get money if there was a price for his bride. I suppose that's what love at first sight does. Or perhaps Rachel is so young that he would need to wait a while for her to be a marriageable age. Anyway, by now Jacob is about 70 odd years old, so he's a old man. But despite the difference, the vast difference in the ages, he loves her. The text tells us he absolutely loves her. And the 7 years fly by just like that. Yet even at the end of 7 years, notice that Jacob has to make the first, he has to take the first step. Jacob has to ask for Rachel, verse 21. Laban doesn't volunteer at all, even though he made this agreement of 7 years. Tells us something about Laban, which we'll find out later on as we read Genesis. Nevertheless, the wedding date is set. The wedding planner gets busy. Wedding day is arranged. Everyone feasts. Lots of nice food and lots of nice drink. Lots of very expensive alcohol, I'm sure. And Jacob is presented with a veiled woman dressed, maybe, in Rachel's finest clothes. He takes her into his dark tent and goes to enjoy conjugal rights with her. But in the morning light, he discovers that this woman was not Rachel, but Leah. So love at first sight becomes shock at first light. Look how Jacob responds to Laban, verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom yet to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years' work." Do you see what happened to Jacob? He has received exactly what he gave out. Remember, he deceived his father, and now he's deceived by his uncle and his father-in-law. In his deception, he, the younger son, pretended to be the older brother, and he dressed in Esau's clothes. In Laban's deception, Leah, the older sister, pretended to be the younger sister, and dressed in Rachel's clothes. In the end, he has to work for Laban for 14 years for his two wives, one of whom he never wanted to marry. Did you notice when Kwazi read for us, there was no mention of God at all in those verses? No mention at all. Why not? Well, that's a question that we can ask of the text. Why is God not mentioned in those first 30 verses? Given the silence, there must be something that we can learn. I think the first thing we learn from God's silence is that God's timing is not man's timing. Jacob meets Rachel at the right time. I mean, the journey was about 700 kilometers to arrive at the well at the exact time as Rachel. That must be God's providential will. Definitely not random. So our timing, God's timing is not our timing. 7 years turns into 14 years. The deceiver becomes the deceived when at the time when he least expects it. God's timing is very different to man's timing. Jacob will wait a long time for the love of his life, something he certainly didn't plan to do. He wanted her. Jacob's timing worked around according to his flesh, his lust, his body clock, so to speak. He saw something nice, and he wanted it right then. But that's not necessarily how God's timing goes. God sovereignly controls the clock and the calendar, which must mean that there are always consequences for our actions, even though it may look like God has forgotten. I remember once getting a traffic fine, which I at first genuinely forgot to pay. I really did forget to pay it. Then I decided not to pay it because it was like 3 or 4 years had expired, and I just wrote it off. Well, it came back to bite me when I least expected it. When we sold that particular car, I had to pay a huge amount before that car could be re-registered to the new owner. It took time. I'd forgotten about it. For Jacob and Laban and Rachel and Leah, God may be silent, but he is there. He's watching. He's waiting for the right time to show his hand, to discipline, to rebuke, perhaps. So, with God's timing not being our timing, we need patience, don't we? We need to trust him, don't we? Because isn't it our natural bias to take a shortcut, to go quickly to the result? 7 years turned out to be 14 years. So even though there's no mention year of God, we can learn that our timing is certainly not His timing. And because His timing is very different to ours, we can also learn that His ways are very different to our ways. God's ways are not man's ways. Being on a sacred journey, as Jacob was, doesn't mean that everything was going to be hunky-dory. Everything wasn't going to be a bed of roses, even being on a spiritual, sacred journey. No, stuff still happens. You know, I became a Christian in October 1993. and I was a very happy man after that, because this load, this burden that I was trying to carry was just lifted off me. But you know, 2.5 months later, I was an insurance broker at the time, independent insurance broker at the time. 2.5 months later, my sister-in-law from England visited us, and she was going to be with us for 4 weeks or 5 weeks. That month, December month, my commission check was 124 rand. 124 rand when my high life sister-in-law from England would come and visit us. And my first reaction was, Lord, what are you doing here? I just gave my heart to you a couple of months ago. Why are you letting me go through this terrible trial? Jackie's coming to visit us. You know how high life she is, Lord. We need money. Stuff still happens. It does still happen, even when we are Christians. Work, toil, hard labor still happens. Nothing gets handed on a silver platter just because we are Christians. We are children of God. Deception still happens. Younger, older issue still prevails here. Unresolved personal problems still exist. Crises like these in chapter 29 still happens. Bad things still happen to good people. You don't get the beautiful girl. Your uncle is still a scoundrel. You see, we live in a fallen world. I remind you of that. We live in a fallen world. But that doesn't mean that God has removed Himself from our fallenness. On the contrary, He is right there with us in our mess, in our trials. His purposes, His ways will be accomplished according to His will. Actually, for our good, but more importantly, His ways will be accomplished for His glory, because God always remains the hero. He must always remain the hero. Here we have lies, we have deceit, we have family trouble. Here we have a focus on sight, on appearances. Here we have sin and the consequences of it. But here we have God, even though He's not mentioned. Here we have God, who is very much aware of the mess that we are in, but He's still working His ways in and through that mess. See, God doesn't work in ways that we would. God's choice of anyone or anybody is not based on how you look. It's not based on appearances. Remember Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Remember David, the Lord telling Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. That's not to Saul. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God's ways are not our ways. Remember Jesus. Jesus showed nothing that the world would expect Him to look like. I mean, a servant, king, are you crazy? It doesn't work. God's ways are not man's ways. Jacob may have thought that he could manipulate the system. I'm sure he tried, but no, he can't always do it. The Lord's ways are very different to what Jacob thought. The Lord's ways are very different to what Laban thought, to what Rachel and Leah thought. Now, dear friends, I'm sure there are many things, there may be many things that you and I cannot be sure of. We don't know really why bad things happen to good people. We're not sure what's going to happen post May 2019 after the general elections. We don't know. We cannot be sure if we'd still be that we'd still be around tomorrow or next week. Many things we don't know. Many things we can't be sure of. But I tell you what, on the authority of the Word of God, what we can be sure of is that God's purposes will prevail. His way, His own ways will prevail. So no matter how we read in between the lines, here in Genesis 29, we see something of God's ways beyond man's ways. Because Leah becomes God's choice. Jacob chose this beautiful, pretty girl, Rachel. But Leah was God's choice. This not-so-pretty girl becomes the instrument through which the king of God's kingdom, David, comes, leading ultimately to the King, Jesus. Listen to how the text follows on from verse 31. And just see how God actually does work. When the Lord saw that Leah, first time is mentioned in verse 31 in this chapter, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, He gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. God chose Leah for His ways and His purposes. When you think, fast forward, you look at the family bloodline of Jesus. It's full of people that we would not have chosen. But God chose them. Even though God is not mentioned in this text, dear friends, I hope that you will see that His silence doesn't mean He doesn't care. He does care. He cares very, very much. So what might be some lessons that we can draw from this account? What can be some lessons that we can draw for us here in Tokai in February 2019? Just think of this part of the story. Jacob has had a wonderful, incredible encounter with God. God had spoken to him audibly. And he's encouraged at the time. We see that in chapter 28. It's a wonderful experience. But what evidence is there in this account that encounter recorded for us in chapter 28 had any real impact on Jacob? Does Jacob's life change at all because of what happened at Bethel? Well, at this point, it's useful to compare this account to a previous account of chapter 24. And there are remarkable differences between this account in 29 and the account of Abram's servant Eliezer in chapter 24. Coming to the same well, it's understood that it was the same well some 100 years prior. Abram's servant Eliezer, it's recorded for us in chapter 24. He prayed that God would show him the right woman for his servant, for his master. He asked God to have the right girl display her character in an extraordinary act of hospitality. And then he praised God when she did so. Then Eliezer praised God again in front of her family. We read in chapter 24, verse 7, how after Rebekah waters his camels and tells him she's Abram's relative, this servant Eliezer exclaims, he praises God who has not abandoned his kindness and his faithfulness. This guy prayed. Contrast that with Jacob. And it's striking. There is no record of Jacob praying for God's help in finding a wife. No record at all. There's no record of Jacob praying for God's help in finding his relatives even. There's no record of Jacob responding with thanks despite the vow he makes to God in chapter 28. There's no record of Jacob depending on God, leaning on him when he's faced with the prospect of living with a wife he does not want. Nothing. The experience at Bethel does not therefore, or doesn't seem to translate into change in how Jacob lives his life, having met God. I mean, God spoke to this guy. But Jacob didn't change. That encounter seems to have been just an experience, a nice experience, but an experience without any effect. How many Christians walk around today with only a conversion experience, but with no effectiveness of that conversion? Is there evidence here that Jacob should have prayed? Did Jacob make a wrong choice? Even though both Rachel and Leah's children, along with the children of their maids, they become patriarchs of the tribes of Israel, it is one of Leah's sons, Judah, who becomes the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Do you see? Jacob, whether he liked it or not, had to marry Leah because she was God's choice, because she is the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he never asked God who he should marry. You see how God's ways are so different to man's ways? So, bro, what about you? What about me? What about us? Have you, like me, called to God in a time of crisis, saying something like Jacob did, Lord, please get me out of this. Please speak to me, Lord. Please guide me. If you do, I'll live for you. But once the crisis is over, once the process and routine of daily life returns, have you, like Jacob, put that promise or that vow behind you until the next crisis? That's a good question to ask. Those of you presently in a crisis, do you wish that God would speak to you? You cry out, when, Lord, when? How long, Lord? When will you restore this relationship that I've asked you about so many times? Lord, how long will it take for me to find a job to provide for my family? Lord, when is this healing going to take place? When, Lord? Those whose lives right now are going perfectly smooth, do you really wish God would speak to you? My friends, God has spoken to all of us. And he has told us, amongst other things, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you. I'm with you in your mess. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither things present nor things to come, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has spoken. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. How will we respond? How have we responded to God's word to us? Well, we praise God for crises. We praise God that he uses crises to bring us to the end of our own resources when we hit rock bottom. Praise God that he has used crises in many of our lives, including mine, to to draw us to himself. I said to you, I was converted in October 1993. The worst day of my life became the best day of my life. My father died suddenly of a massive heart attack. I'd lost my dad. I was lost. But the Lord started using that experience to bring me to himself. In a crisis, God changes us. He draws us to himself. Praise God that he continues, that he sometimes even chooses to speak to us directly in the midst of a crisis. But you know what? We don't live via crises. We don't grow in the Christian life by jolting from one crisis to the next. In the end, we live out the Christian life. We grow as Christians through the daily process of our usual normal activities as Christians. Living lives of daily worship. Daily repentance. Fighting sin and turning from it. Daily faith. Obedience. A daily walk of faith. That is how we grow. Jacob needed to live by faith and trust in God's future grace each hour of each day. He didn't do that. He followed his own ways. What about you? Well, God promises to be with all his children, with all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ every minute of the day. He promises to be with us in the daily process of living out our lives. Will you continue to trust him? Will you make a vow to thank God daily for his provision for you through Jesus Christ and not take anything for granted? Will you make a vow to trust God every hour of the day, despite your circumstances, but especially when things are going well? Don't forget God. Will you make a vow to call upon God in all your difficulties? You know, one of the lessons that Debbie and I taught our children is that when they face difficult times, and they will, and they do, we are there for them. We are always there for them. But we always say to them, your first port of call is not mommy and daddy. Your first port of call is God. Run to him first. Will you speak? Will you seek his face daily through his word? So can I ask you, are you reading God's word? Are you reading the Bible? As Fran reminded us just now, but those Chinese people who didn't have Bibles, and when they got Bibles, they were elated. You have a Bible. Are you reading it? That is God's precious word to you, my dear brother and my dear sister. How else will you know what God wants from you and your life? If you seek his face, you will fulfill the purposes of your creation, and that is to glorify God. So, because God's ways and God's timing are not the same as ours, we therefore must trust patiently. God's time is not our time. We must trust him. We must trust God patiently. How long have we waited for the promised return of Christ? How long have we waited? As long as we are alive. How long have you waited for your prayers to be answered? Trust patiently. God hears you. God hears every prayer. And God will answer every prayer. How long are you suffering with this illness? How long are you in an abusive relationship? Trust God. Believe on him. God's timing means for us to trust him patiently. But it also means for us to trust faithfully his ways. We can ask, what is God doing? We can ask, where is God? We can say, God, have you forgotten me? Remember my illustration earlier on of my 124 and commission check? Well, 4 months later, I wrote Big Business, the biggest investment I ever could write as an insurance broker. And as I look back to that financially bleak December, I realized that God was probably just testing my patience to his faithfulness. When he says something, he will do it. He does do it. God's ways means our obedience, to trust him faithfully. After all is said and done, dear friends, after all is said and done, this story of Genesis 29 will point us to the greater Jacob, our Lord Jesus Christ, who still had to go through deeper and more terrible crises. He was in a mess that we will never be able to completely articulate. This king became a servant. This king humbled himself. He emptied himself. This king suffered and died on a cross for you and for me. It is in him that we will ultimately find sure fulfillment. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, very much for Genesis 29. Thank you, Lord, that it's written in a language that we can understand. Thank you, Lord, that we could get some lessons from this. The fact that your timing is not ours and your ways are not ours. Please, Lord, help us this day, this week, to trust in you faithfully, no matter how long it takes. And help us, Lord, to understand that your ways and your purposes indeed will be fulfilled. We pray this in the name of the greater Jacob, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much.